Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Glad to see you here. We are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And we're going to be picking up with verse 14. Gospel of Luke chapter 4, and we're going to be starting with verse 14. Let's pray first. Oh, do we have announcements? I don't see any. You forgot. Bake sale and garage sale is going to be June 9th, right? So if you have any stuff in your house that you'd like to get rid of that you know is worth selling, bring it on over. Anyone who wants to volunteer any baked goods, bring them to the parsonage, Dad says. No, don't do that. See Janet Lanning, and she'll take care of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we just are humbled at the relationship that we have with you, Father. You're the King of the universe. You've created everything that is. And you've called us, Lord, out of sin and out of pride and out of a place of wantonness, Lord, in chains of darkness, Lord. You've called us into your marvelous light, and you've given it to us freely, Lord. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn it, and you've just given it to us, and you've just offered us so much, and you continue to be faithful in our lives, Lord, even when we're faithless. And every time we fail you and every time we fall, Lord, you help us back up. You never leave us or forsake us, and that is a humbling thing, Lord. And we give you glory and honor and praise for that this morning. And we pray, Father, as we study the life of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, as he walked in the flesh, Lord, we pray that you would just help us to find something, Father, in each passage, Lord, that you would teach us by your Spirit something from each place that we go through, Lord, where we could be instructed by what he did, what he said, how he acted, how he treated his relationship with you, Lord, how he treated other people, that we might find refuge in that, and that we might seek to do the same, Father. So we pray that you'd have your way with us this morning, and we pray that you'd be with this whole day, Father. I pray that you bless everyone who's here, everyone who's on their way here, Lord, and that you just give us a blessed day today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Jesus returning from the wilderness where he had been tempted by Satan. Satan, of course, coming to Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry, right after God himself, God the Father, had confirmed his Son at the Jordan River after his baptism, speaking the Holy Spirit descending on him in bodily form as a dove, and the Father himself speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Just this amazing confirmation. John the Baptist coming before him in worship, saying, "You ought to be baptizing me." And people seeing this and being witness to this great thing. And you know, I don't know if we can begin to understand Jesus's emotions. But he submitted himself to humanity. You understand? Jesus submitted himself to humanity, which means he submitted himself to all of the emotions that you and I feel. And he submitted himself to be tempted. Scripture teaches us that God is not tempted, nor does he tempt. He cannot be tempted. He is perfectly good. And yet Jesus submitted himself to a weak body of flesh that could go through all of the things that we would go through so that he could be that example for us. And so I don't understand or know fully how Jesus must have felt emotionally after this Jordan River experience. But I'm sure he felt good. I'm sure he felt fantastic. And yet he remained in obedience. His emotions never took him to a place where he then flew from being out of the spirit to being in the flesh of those emotions, right? It's tricky for us as human beings and as followers of Jesus Christ, because sometimes God will speak into your life and God will encourage you and God will excite you and you get emotional about it, right? I mean, you don't just sit there, "I'm so blessed. This is fantastic. I've never felt that. You can't. Your emotions can't but get involved, and you get excited about it. And what happens to us sometimes from that point is we allow those emotions to begin to dictate us and to rule our lives. And Satan can use that as an avenue to just throw us right into the flesh and get us in his arena and then beat us up. It's so easy to do. That's what happened. We talk about Peter in his confession of Christ at Caesarea Philippi when he made this confession and Jesus said, "You're in the Spirit." And the next sentence, he begins to rebuke him. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." You can't discern the two. So Jesus being baptized and being confirmed by the Father, then by the Spirit being led out into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days, and then the devil comes and tempts him at that point and during his fast as well. When he's starving to death, the devil comes and tempts him. And Jesus Christ, it's not just temptation as we face so often where it's just something that my flesh lusts for. Or it's just plain old fashioned wantonness, right? It's not something that I need. It's not something that I have to have for my survival. It's just my flesh is crying out for something and I want it. Right? I want this thing and I want to do this thing. And it's just because that's what my flesh wants. Jesus was starving to death. It wasn't that he wanted food, he had to have food or he was gonna die. He was going to die. And so when you're at that point in time and someone goes like this with bread, they bite their arm. You know, you're so hungry. You ever been underwater? Did any of your fathers ever hold you underwater like mine did as a child in the swimming pool? What a gas, right? You're underwater. He had the best of intentions, I'm sure. No, but just playing, joking around with your kids and your sons, and you kind of just go, whoop. but anytime you've been underwater, if you've ever been at the ocean and gotten rolled by a wave or you're underwater, when your lungs get to the point where they're screaming for air, right, you know that feeling, don't you? What would you not do or give in exchange for air at that point in time? You would do anything. You would claw. That's why so often, lifeguards, one of the perils that they face is being drowned by their victim. By the person that they're the victim that they're trying to rescue. Because that person is fighting for life and fighting for air. And it's like, I'll stand on this lifeguard to get some air, And so that's one of the dangers that a lifeguard faces. Now, Jesus is starving to death and Satan comes to him. And in the face of that temptation, Jesus looks to Satan and says, "Man does not live by flesh, by bread alone, devil, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's what's more important to me right now. That's what I need. What I need more now than anything else is communion with my Father. What he would speak to me, what he would have to say to me is more important than the bread that I need now in the face of starvation. Okay? That gives you some more perspective. And so then in verse 14, Jesus returned, notice, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went throughout all the surrounding regions. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus came back from the wilderness skinnier, number one. And number two, radiating the glory of God. It's laughable to see some of these peacocks that call themselves ministers who live in opulence and luxury and deny their flesh nothing and then want to stand up before you and I and say, "I am the power of the Spirit. And what I say is from God, blah, 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 blah." Now, God can speak through anybody, right? He spoke through a donkey. He can speak through anybody, all right? So I'm not saying nothing that they ever say is ever from God. All I'm saying is the example that we have in Jesus Christ is that this man went out into the wilderness and denied his flesh everything and allowed himself to be, I don't know, what's the word? Purged, to be afflicted is the best word, I think. He allowed himself to be afflicted and his flesh to be stripped away and then deny it again and again and again for the glory of the Father. So What's my example? Okay, go, Lord God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to have power in my witness. And yet I want to deny myself nothing. It doesn't really work that way, does it? It doesn't. There has to be a denying of my flesh, right? That's what Scripture teaches us, that we're supposed to take up our cross daily, that daily we're supposed to crucify our flesh, that is the old man, that is the human part of me that just wants to do its own will. And insignificant is what God may have me do or what my brothers and sisters may need, but all powerful is what I want my life to be and what I want in my life. But the Spirit-filled life is one of denial. And so this is our journey and this is our walk as believers, right? Is this daily process of seeking to take up my cross. All right, Lord, today, today I'm going to really try to take up my cross, you know, and His grace is abundant and we fall and we fail and He forgives us and He's merciful. But here's what He wants from us: to press forward, right? To move on. You ain't Jesus. All right. In case you didn't realize that this morning, when you looked into the mirror, you ain't Jesus. And I really, really understood it when I looked in the mirror, not even close. But yet He's my example, right? So Scripture lays out for us perfection, godly perfection. This is what I want you to strive toward, Christian. And yet, because you're in the flesh, and because you have feet of clay, and because you stumble and fall, and because you fall short, here's grace, and here's mercy, and here's forgiveness from the blood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus denying Himself to the fullest, to the death, right? This is just a taste of what was going to come in His life, that he's getting here. Just the putting aside completely of His own flesh, His own life, His own will. And He is filled with the Spirit and with power as He begins His Galilean ministry. And He goes through from synagogue to synagogue, and He's preaching, and He's teaching, and He's being glorified by all because He is filled with the Spirit, with the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus, being in the flesh, had to submit Himself fully to God in every way that we might or that we would in order for us to be filled with the Spirit. He is our example. And so here's Jesus going from synagogue to synagogue teaching, and people are blown away by the power of His speech. And then in verse 16, so He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, okay? And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So we're going to notice a few things here. He comes back to the region of Galilee after His temptation. He's preaching and He's teaching. And now He comes back to His hometown. This is where Jesus grew up. He grew up in the tough town of Nazareth. Nazareth was the kind of town where that, I believe it was Philip, would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You're telling me who's from, who what? No, man, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Okay? That's the town He grew up. But they had a church. All right? They had a synagogue. And that's where Jesus went. Notice, as His custom was. What was Jesus' custom? Jesus' custom was on the Sabbath day, He went to the synagogue. And His custom was He would go to the synagogue and He would stand up and read. No doubt in humility, in submission, whenever He had opportunity. Who wants to read out of the scrolls? The carpenter's son will always read from the scrolls. He always wants to read the scrolls. He loves it. And He does a phenomenal job. It's amazing when that kid gets up and reads the prophets. It's like he has some sort of insight or secret understanding. You know, this is his church. Okay, this is where Jesus grew up. This is the synagogue that he grew up going to. He's back home. He goes to church. Everyone walking, oh, look who it is. Everyone's like, hey, what's up, Jesus? Or Joshua, what's up? Hey, whoa, what's going on? You know, they knew him. He was no stranger to these people. This was his custom. So he just come back to, hey, look who's back. The carpenter's son's back. Hey, want to read from the scroll today? Yes. But things are different. And they don't know it. So they hand him the scroll. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Okay? So, here comes Joshua, the carpenter's son, back to church. He's been gone for a few weeks, right? We're going to let him get away with that. We know he's out doing good things. He's back to church. He reads the scrolls. Nothing is out of the ordinary here. You understand? Jesus isn't glowing. There's no halo. They're not going, "Oh," you know, he's just there. He's the carpenter's son. And he stands up and he reads this portion. They just so happen to hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads from what we would call Isaiah chapter 61, if you want to turn there. Isaiah chapter 61. And we're going to notice something interesting as we read through this. Isaiah chapter 61, starting with verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now that's where Jesus stopped. But the verse continues, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy of mourning." And we know this. But look what it says in verse 2. "To proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Now, Jesus stopped before he got to that portion where it talked about the day of vengeance. Now, this is an important thing for us to realize in Scripture. When you're reading through the Old Testament, and when you're reading through the prophets, Jesus Christ, when you read about the Messiah in the Old Testament, there is two basic things that were spoken of concerning the Messiah. The good things and the bad things. There's verses about him being exalted and seeing his seed and his life prolonged and the throne of David and all these things. And then there's things about him being cut off and having nothing. And then there's the talk of the day of vengeance and of him dashing them as pottery with a scepter when he rules from David's throne. But then there's the verses about this meek and lowly. You know, the Messiah of Israel is coming, but meek and lowly. He's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And you can't put those into one occurrence. You understand? There's two separate things going on here. He can't be king and be killed. He can't be exalted and be brought low. It's one or the other. They're mutually exclusive things. So Jesus here, this is his first advent. This is the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. And he's not here for vengeance. You understand? He had to stop where he stopped. Because when he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing," he was not there for vengeance. We are still not to the age of God's vengeance. We still are in the age of grace, right? The church age, this time that Jesus has spoken about. This is Jesus' ministry to this day in the church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he has been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's why Jesus was here. Everyone understood that this was a prophetic verse. Everyone understood that this was a messianic text that Jesus was reading. Now, in those days, when a rabbi was teaching, he would sit and the people would stand. So when you get this idea, when you see that Jesus went and sat down and all the eyes were fixed upon him, he took the position or the posture at that point of a teacher. And everybody was looking at him to see what exactly he would say. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" But notice, he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Most likely, Jesus said much more at this point in time, at this point, than just, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You know, they didn't marvel at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth because he made that one statement. That one statement, they'd have had the same reaction that everybody else had. Huh? Is he? What? Is he? Did he just say? You see, he had more to say. And they marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. But when he made this statement, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing," then the question immediately arose, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now, you got to think, this is in church. This is during synagogue. Jesus is sitting there teaching them. They're looking to him. They didn't all at one time all say, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" Repeat after me. "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" They were all thinking, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" And Jesus answered. See, that's how this whole thing went down. They're looking at him. They know him. And he's saying this amazing things that are blowing their mind. But he also is saying, "I'm Messiah. This is fulfilled in your hearing today, this portion of Isaiah." And they're saying, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" And Jesus, with a look, while he's there teaching, sees into the hearts, just like the rest of his ministry. He sees into the hearts of the people from his hometown, and he realizes the prophet was not without honor except in his hometown. "These people are not going to receive me. These people are not going to accept the words that I have to say, because to them, I'm just the carpenter's son." They cannot see beyond the carpenter's son. Like when David was anointed king. Remember, and Samuel went down to the house of his father, and all of his older brothers passed before him. And he, from oldest to young, "Oh, it's got to be this one." "No, no. Okay, bring on the next oldest one. It's got to be this one." No. And God told Samuel, don't even consider the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward. God looks within. So in order to look at Jesus and see who he really was, they needed to see beyond what they knew about him in the flesh. They needed to see something spiritual. Do you understand what I'm saying? They had to see something beyond the physical. They had to see something from the spirit in this man. And they couldn't see it. And Jesus saw that they couldn't see it. Now remember, unless she was otherwise preoccupied, probably Mary was there. Now in the portion of scripture in Mark, when his mother and brothers come down to see him, and he says, "Who are my mother and brothers? Those who do the will of the Father. Those are my mother and brothers." And it says they sought to take hold of him, that being his family, because they said, "He's out of his mind." Because all they could see was, it's Joshua. I mean, we know him. He lives right here. And because they had no faith, remember the Bible talks about he could do very little miracles there because of their lack of faith. They could not see beyond the flesh. This was their problem. And so Jesus goes into something with his own people from his own town that he really was not getting into at that point in his preaching. He was started off, what? Same as John the Baptist, right? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. He was proclaiming the good news. He was proclaiming the gospel. He had not yet begun to be in these rebuke sessions with the Pharisees and the hard-hearted teachers of the law. But he says to those in his hometown, out of the blue, as they're thinking, "This is Joseph's son. We know this guy." He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. With wrath. Remember, the people were extremely nationalistic. Extremely nationalistic and pro-Israel and anti-Gentile. It was considered in those days that Gentiles had been created for nothing else than to fuel the fires of hell. That was your job. Any non-Jew, that was what you were created for, you pagan. To fuel the fires of hell. Something's got to keep it burning. Might as well be the Gentiles. Okay? So, who is this? Well, it's the carpenter's son. He's not above me. He's not better than me. He's the carpenter's son, completely seeing him in the flesh and unwilling to accept anything other than his station in the physical. They immediately begin to doubt. Immediately into their hearts and into their minds comes doubt and disbelief. And this is what Jesus is going to address. When he comes into the room and he sees the hearts, he's going to address what's going on there. He is not concerned with what they're having for dinner after synagogue. He's not concerned with the outward. He's there to deal with their hearts. And in his synagogue, in his home synagogue, he sees unbelief and an unwillingness to receive the things of the Spirit or to acknowledge them. And so he begins to deal with that and the hardness of their hearts. They needed a rebuking. And so Jesus gave it to them. But when you're in a synagogue, you don't start sit around and start talking about God blessing the Syrians over Israelites. That is a bad move. Okay? You will have nobody listening to you if you start telling people God's going to bless the Gentiles over the house of Israel. Now, this is the great part. This is something we can relate to. All Jesus is teaching is Scripture. Right? He's just saying what was in the Bible. He's not saying something they didn't know. He was just saying, this is what the Bible says. Remember when it talks about during the days of Ahab and Elijah and there was the famine in the land. Remember what God did? Why? What was the heart and what was the station of Israel at that time? Unbelief. Idolatry. They were rejecting God. So God went somewhere where there was godly people. And it happened to be in Syria. Ooh. But when he said that, remember, these people are not seeing the Spirit, they're seeing the flesh. And he said something, though it was from Scripture, that their flesh hated. And immediately, their emotional response, anger. Not just anger, rage. Because we know him. He's common to us. And who is he to speak to us like this? See? And so Jesus deals with their hearts. And he sees their unbelief. Okay. Well, Dad's going to start pick up with verse 28. So we'll stop right there. We have communion to do. Let's see. How do we segue this into communion?